Thank you all very much. Thank you for the music this week. It has been great, and God has used you in a marvelous way, especially the choir and those that sung. It has been great. Thank you very much for that. I want you to turn into the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Brother Mike asked me to speak this morning a few weeks ago, and instantly this passage of Scripture popped into my mind. And usually that happens, but then I'll change it between the time that I'm asked and the time that I actually preach. I'll change it two or three times. But for this passage, it hasn't changed. And for this day, it hadn't changed. It seems like God just impressed this passage of Scripture on me. And the instant that I was invited, and it's just stayed with me. And I haven't been able to shake it. So I want you to keep your finger there. And I'm going to read something to you that kind of goes contrary to our society today. And our ideal of the Christian faith. And I want you to listen very carefully now to what Jesus says. Jesus says in the book of Luke, chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, because I'm going to read it pretty quickly here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Kind of rattles our cage today, especially in a society where we teach all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and everything's fine in your life. Jesus says, if you want to be my child, if you want to be my disciple, there is a price that's got to be paid, and you're going to have to pay it, and here's the price. The price is this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, those that are closest to you, yes, and even your own self, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Listen to it. Cannot be my disciple. Folks, let me tell you something. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to do it 100%. Or we cannot be his disciple. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you now for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your leadership in our lives this morning. We pray now you speak to us in a very special way. We pray that you use this service for the glory and power of your kingdom. We ask you now to speak to every heart, change every life. And Father, I pray that this morning be the day that revival springs forth in our lives. That we sell out completely, 100% to Christ. That Father, nothing stand in the way between our obedience to the King and our walk with Him and our service to Him. And Father, we remove everything from our lives and empty ourselves that the Spirit of God might fill us, that He might use us for the glory and power of His kingdom. Bless us, I pray. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read this passage of Scripture to you real quickly this morning. John's writing in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from His sins, from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He says, see, look, He is coming with a cloud. Every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Leave your Bibles open. Don't close your Bibles this morning, because you're going to need to look at this again before we're finished. Back in 1980, it's a long time ago, I was going through a library where they had books on sale. And as I was walking through there, I noticed a book that just kind of caught my attention. The title of the book was Cheap Grace. The author of the book was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I had heard a little bit about Bonhoeffer in history class and heard a little bit about him through some preaching somewhere. So it rang in my mind that he was one of them Christian guys back in the past sometime. And I thought, well, I just need to take this book and read it. And I picked it up. I bought it. I think it was 10 cents that I gave for it. A fortune at that time and that I gave for it. Man, I was a student at that time in Bible college. And I'm telling you, it was rough during those days. And 10 cents was a lot of money. So I gave a dime for it and took it home and I read it. And I have never been the same after reading that book. Because it made an impact in my life. Because what Bonhoeffer says, and I'm just going to summarize what he says in that book. He says in that book that Germany fell to Hitler for one reason, because the church sold a cheap grace. Now think about it. The church sold a cheap grace. In other words, they began to teach that you can come to Jesus Christ, it doesn't cost you anything. Come to Christ. Continue to live together. Live in sin before the eyes of God, but come. It doesn't matter. Continue to be greedy. Continue to hang on to all that you have. Don't give God what belongs to Him. Keep it. Just come and be there. And as long as you're there, and as long as you speak the right words, as long as you say the right things, it doesn't matter what your life is, it can be separated. Just come. Live how you please. Because all you want is fire insurance anyway. Amen? You see, that's what most people in our churches want today. They don't want a life commitment to Christ. They want fire insurance. We don't want to go to hell when we die. We don't mind living in here on earth, but we certainly don't want to go there for all of eternity. So what we want fire insurance. We want Jesus to make certain that we don't go to hell when we die, but we can live how we please on this earth because this is my life. This is what I want. This is the direction I want to go. And Jesus says very clearly to us that if you want to be my disciple, you must lay down everything and follow me. If I were to come in here this morning and tell you, I want everything that you have today. I want your keys to your car because they're going to be mine. I want your houses. I want title to them. Don't want your bills, just your houses. I want your bank accounts. I want your retirement accounts. I want everything and I want you to be my slave. You'd look at me and say, who in the world does that fool think he is? And the second thing you would say is, what in the world did you ever do for me that I ought to give you everything I've worked for all my life? And then thirdly, you say, well, what in the world do you want out of me if I give you myself, if I become your slave? You see, we ask that of me, but why don't you ask it of Jesus? You see, the problem with many of our Christian lives is we never come to that place with Jesus where we laid everything down for Him. We gave Him what was convenient. And Jesus says, I want it all, or I don't want nothing. I want your house, I want your car, I want your family, I want your life, or I don't want anything from you. You know, the saddest picture in the Bible is the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, I want to be your disciple, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, great, come on, you can, I'm excited about it. All you have to do is give up everything, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and I will make you a disciple. And the poor guy bowed his head down like most Baptists would do today and turned around and walked away from Jesus. Why? Because they wasn't willing to lay down his life for Jesus. I'm telling you, our country is in a mess today, and it's in a mess because children of God have sold out a cheap grace, and we're not willing to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ in this land today. Now, let me ask you something. Jesus says, I want it all. I want everything. You either surrender 100% to me or you don't come. Then, who is this guy that would demand so much out of us? You want to know from me. Why don't you want to know from him? John tells us. Look at what he says. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. Now, John's writing to the seven churches which are in Asia, which includes us also because these are the scattered churches. So he's writing to us. He says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. From Jesus Christ. Now, look at what he says about Jesus. He says, first of all, from the faithful witness. That's who he is. You see, John begins by telling us who he is. He says, first of all, he is a faithful witness. A witness is somebody that has seen something or experienced something. Now, let's imagine for a moment, I hope this doesn't happen, but let's imagine for a moment that after service is over, that you take off down St. Joe Center Road, you get down here to Maple Crest Road, and there's a red light setting there, and you're sitting there talking to your spouse or to your kids, and you're complaining about the sermon this morning, you're talking about how radical that crazy fool was, and how nuts he is, and how you don't want to listen to all that foolishness, and you're sitting there talking to each other, and all of a sudden you hear, boom! And you look around, and somebody has just gone through a light, and somebody has hit him. And the police come. And the police want to know, what did you see? And you say, well, I heard this. No, that's not what I want to know. What did you see? Well, I didn't really see anything. I was talking to my wife. I didn't see anything. I was yelling at the kids. I didn't see anything. And the policeman will say, you're not a witness. You didn't see anything. Now, the folks that was in the cars, they experienced that event. They are witnesses to what took place. Somebody else that wasn't complaining about what they heard this morning was sitting there watching. And they saw when the light turned. They saw when somebody didn't stop. They are witnesses for what took place because they saw something or they experienced something in their life. John says Jesus is a faithful witness. A faithful witness of what? Well, folks, let me tell you something. The Bible says He came from heaven and lived on earth. And if He came from heaven, He is a witness to heaven. If you want to know what heaven's all about and you want to know what's going to happen in heaven, ask Jesus. He done seen it. He's a witness to it. Isn't that great? Let's flip the other side too, because you see, He also knows what hell's like. He saw it. He knows what it is. Don't go out there and ask the Jehovah's Witness what hell's going to be like. They'll tell you it's not even going to exist. There's not going to be enough fire in hell to heat this building. Jesus says there is. Jesus says it's going to be a place of an eternal fire, an eternal damnation. And those that do not believe in Jesus Christ are going to wind up in that place. Is that clear? If we don't surrender to Jesus now, we will wind up in the eternal pits of hell when we leave this earth. Jesus said so. And He is a faithful witness. John says the second thing about Him. John says He is also the firstborn from the dead. Now, I like the King James translation better than any translation I've read about this. Because in the King James it says that He is the only, He is the first begotten of the dead. And that word begotten is a very strange word in the Greek language. It means one of a kind, a unique one. Now, back over in the Gospel of John, John writes and says, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That word begotten means a unique one. And the word only before that means He is the only one of a kind. He is the only one that ever was. He's the only one that ever is. And He's the only one that ever will be. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus is the only one. There will never be another like Him. There never has been one like Him. Never is one like Him. Never will be one like Him again. He is the only one that ever existed like Himself. Isn't that marvelous? That's who He is. He's the unique one. But now He doesn't say that here. But what He says in this passage of Scripture is He is the first begotten of the dead. Now, Jesus certainly is not the first one to die. People have died ever since Adam and Eve had lunch that day, and Eve served Adam that apple. Amen? Come on, fellas. Thank you. And forced that food on him. And ever since that time, man has died. Well, at least somebody's alive. Men have died. Women have died ever since. So he's not the first one to die. So what's John talking about? Let me tell you, He is the first one of His kind to die. Not on the cross. He wasn't the first one to die on the cross, by the way. Many had died on the cross. But He was the first one to die on the cross, be put into a grave, have that grave sealed, and a stone rolled in front of it. And then the Father said, all right, son, it's time to get up. And when it was time to get up, He's the first one to bodily come out of the grave. But notice something here. He's not just the first one. He is only the first one. There will be others after Him. Isn't that great? Come on, get excited about something. Man, can't be excited in life, get excited about death. Because the Bible says that one of these days we're going to die, and when we die, if we're a child of God, we're going to be resurrected just like Jesus. We're going to experience a bodily resurrection. Now some of you are saying, well, I was hoping for something better. Forget it. You got what you got and what you're going to get. That's it. But you see, when you get to heaven, it's not going to matter. Because the looks and all this stuff here is things of the earth. And somebody said, but what about all this pain I have in my poor body today? You know, Baptists are not going to have much to talk about when they get to heaven. What about all this poor pain? The Bible says you're going to have a new body, but it's going to look like your old body, and you're going to be living in the glory of heaven, and you're never going to experience pain again. Jesus says so. You see, John says that he is a faithful witness, the first born from the dead. But also he says he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's who he is. He's king. Paul tells us that there's going to come a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, of the things in heaven and the things on earth and the things under the earth. All are going to bow. That simply means this, my friend. One of these days you're going to bow to Jesus. Just well get started. You're going to. One of these days you're going to bow before Him and acknowledge Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. You know what that means? If somehow we could gather all the kings of history into a single building. Man, they'd be sitting around and talking. Old Nebuchadnezzar would be there, and old Neb would look around and he'd say, fellas, let me tell you about my kingdom and what it was. The great kingdom of Babylon. Now we went in and destroyed Israel that day. Solomon will be there. Solomon will say, let me tell you about my kingdom and what it was back there in those days. And David will be there and say, let me tell you about how we built that kingdom so Solomon could inherit it. And Saul will be sitting there. And Saul said, let me tell you about how I disgraced God one day and was disobedient to Him and lost the kingdom on account of it. And others all down through history will be there. But you listen to me, folks. Whenever Jesus walked into the room, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. And He won't talk about a kingdom how it used to be. He'll say, here's my kingdom today. That's who He is. But that's not enough, folks. If that was enough, we'd have turned the world upside down 1,000 years ago. It's not enough. Second question. Well, what in the world did you ever do for me that I should give you everything? Good question to ask Jesus, too. Jesus, what in the world have you ever done for me that I ought to surrender everything to you? This is mine. Why should I give it to you? Look at what John says. That's beautiful. John says, to Him who loved us. That's why He loves us when we were unlovable. This word is agape. It is the unconditional love. You see, the love of God has no conditions on it. Our love in the human form has conditions. Back over 40 years ago, a young girl that I asked to marry, after I finally got tired of her chasing me for years and years before that. And I slowed down. Yeah, I'm going to the restaurant. And I asked her to marry me. And she said, oh yes, been waiting for years for you to ask me. I'm just kidding, you know. You know, I would never have asked her to marry me if she hadn't loved me back after I loved her. That love's conditional. We wouldn't have been together for 40 years. You tell Bernie, I remember how many years I've been married. 40 years this year that we'll celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary on September the 13th this year. We wouldn't have been together for 40 years if we hadn't returned that love to each other. That love is conditional. If she hadn't responded to me in that love, we would never have gotten married. We wouldn't have stayed together. Because love on earth is conditional. God's love is not conditional. Even when you were in the world, behaving like the world, acting like the world, God still loved you. And still came and searched you out. You know the most amazing thing about God's love for me? is God loves Osama bin Laden just like he loves Billy Graham. The man that would destroy Christianity in a heartbeat, he loves just like he loves one of the great preachers of our day. That's amazing love. I can't even comprehend that kind of love. Man, if that were me, I'd have done zapped the dude. I would have. God knows it. I guess that's why he doesn't give me the power to do it. But I would. You know how I know he loves Osama bin Laden? Bible tells us. Because there was one day there was another man that was, his name was not Osama bin Laden, his name was Saul. And he was doing everything that he could to destroy the church. He killed them. He put them to death. He put them in prison. He'd take away their property. He'd do whatever he could. But then one day he was on the Damascus Road. And while he was traveling on that road, he heard God. And God changed his life. Let me tell you something. God can change anybody's life. Because he loves us. And that love is unconditional to our response to him. God loves you no matter how you treat him, no matter how selfish you are, no matter how mean you are to him. Whether you want to get up and come to church or not, God still loves you. Now, he desires that you obey him, but he still loves you. John says, that's who he is. He loved us. Secondly, not only does he love us, he said he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Folks, if for no other reason than that, we ought to surrender everything to Jesus because he washed us clean. We're sinners by choice, by nature. We sin because we want to. We can blame whoever we want. But we sin because we want to. Because we want to please the flesh. We have a desire to make ourselves happy. And we don't care who it costs. We don't care what it costs. We don't care what it costs God. We're going to make ourselves happy. Because sometimes we're just in rebellion against God. But John says that Jesus washed our sin away by his own blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that blood. Do you realize a few years ago there was a movement in Baptist world to take the blood out of the message, to take the blood out of the hymnals? Folks, you take the blood out, there's nothing left. And I'm telling you right now, you take the blood out of your life and there's nothing left either. Because that blood washes our sin away. That's what he's done. He's loved us and he's washed us. But I want you to see a third thing that he's done for us. I like this part too. And has made us kings and priests to God and Father. Look at that. He made us somebody. We're not nobodies. It says he has made us kings. Folks, we may have been a nobody before Jesus, but when Jesus comes in, he makes us somebody and we ought to start acting like somebody. We are somebody because the King made us somebody. And he didn't make us a doormat for the world to walk on. He made us a doorpost for the world that the world might see Christ and come into him. Folks, we're the gateway. The church is the gateway for the world to come to Christ. Not only did he make us kings, folks, he made us priests. You know what a priest is? A priest is a go-between. A priest is somebody that stands between the world and God and pleads for the world. You know who we are? We are priests unto God. And we ought to be standing between the city of Fort Wayne and God Almighty pleading for a city. And when Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says he had such compassion upon the city that he wept. How long has it been since you wept for the city of Fort Wayne? How long has it been since you wept for your family members that are lost and going to hell? How long has it been since you wept for your neighbors that are lost and going to hell? How long has it been since you had such a burden for people around you that are lost, that you work with every day, that you know personally every day? How long has it been since you had a burden from God that you literally wept for the world? Jesus said He's made us priests. And a priest is not a place of honor. It's a place of sacrifice. A place of weeping. And a place of calling for God to forgive them and draw them unto the kingdom of God. That's what He's done. That's who He is. That's what He's done. That's not enough. If that had been enough, folks, we'd have won the world to Christ 1,000 years ago. But that's not enough. So thirdly, what does He expect? Remember I started with an ideal of cheap grace? Let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing cheap about following Jesus. You lay down everything to follow Jesus, or you don't follow Him at all. You're like the rich young ruler. You turn around and you just walk away. Because you reject Him. And you reject His authority over your life. I want you to see what the Bible says. What God says. God says this. John's still writing now. To Him be glory. That's what He expects. He expects to be glorified through our lives. I'll never forget reading about a missionary in India. And there were some folks from the United States over visiting, and this missionary was cleaning up a leprosy from a hand and was wrapping that hand, and this person that was standing there watching the missionary said, "I could never do that." And the missionary looked up and said, "Neither could I. But I'll do it for the glorification of Jesus." Let me ask you something. What will you do in Fort Wayne for the glorification of Jesus? That He might be glorified through your life. We reject opportunities day after day for 1,000 different reasons. That we might glorify Him. Folks, if we're not glorifying Him, we're disgracing Him. It's one or the other. And if we're not obedient to Him, we're bringing disgrace to Him because we're not ministering for Him. John says, first of all, He expects to be glorified to us. Secondly, He says, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That word dominion means lordship. It means He's the boss. Now, some of you deacons, that might be a shock to you, but God's the boss. Deacons are not boss of the church. I'm shaking some cages here this morning. Deacons be mad time they leave, but you're not the boss. Listen, folks, I've been around where deacons think they're boss. And they act like bosses, and they talk like bosses. And after I'm finished, they usually still want to talk like bosses. Then they want to fire me. You can't fire me. You can't, Pastor Mike. That's why he's sitting there real quiet like little mouse. He's sitting there right now saying, "Why in the world did I ever ask that fool to get up there? You're not the boss." A deacon is a servant in the church. And you're here to serve others. You're here to be the example while you serve others. You need to take some of these folks that are not deacons with you that they might see how you serve, that they might begin to imitate you in ministry. Because you're not the boss. Jesus is boss. The Lord's the boss. Somebody told me one day, said, "You know, I just didn't care for that service this morning." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but who cares?" And they got a little bit huffy with me. And I said, "I wasn't here to please you. This church is not here to please you. This church was here to glorify Christ and to please Christ. And this worship is not about you." Shake a few of you up now. A few deacon wives get shook up now. Wait a minute. It's not about you. It's about Him. We've gathered in this place to worship Him and to glorify Him because He's the Master. And I got news for you. He's more than Master on Sunday. He's Master on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday also. And then, if He's Master those 6 days, on the seventh day, you will come into the house of God rejoicing. Because of what He has done through your life. Those are the 6 days. See, the reason why we don't want to praise Him on Sunday is we haven't done anything all week long to praise Him for. We need to praise Him on Sunday. Oh, and that sweet music. Somebody said, "Man, the angels have done start singing." Others said, "No, it's the devil." He is boss of our lives. And you know the only answer that a slave gives to a master? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We live in America, man. We make choices all the time. But a slave has no choice. A slave is, yes, sir. Well, you know, boss, I don't think that's going to work. Nobody asked. If I wanted your opinion, I would ask. You know what a master does? All I want to hear out of you is, yes, sir. I've got news for you, folks. All Jesus wants to hear out of us is, yes, sir. Yes, sir. We'll do it. I don't understand it, but we'll do it. I don't know what you're doing, but we'll do it. Yes, sir. Well, there's a third thing that he tells us. Third thing that he tells us, he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Then in verse 7, look at this. He says, behold, that word behold means look. Oh, man. You know, if we'd been back in the first century church and I'd said look, everybody would have been looking up. They would have. They thought Jesus was coming. Look! Nobody looks anymore. We just kind of sit around and say, oh yeah, he's coming someday, but not today. The Bible says when you least expect him, that's when he's going to show up. So you better get ready. Because man, we don't expect him today. Well, anyway, let's go on. Look! He is coming with clouds that every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. John says, listen to me, church. John says to his disciples, Jesus expects us to be on guard for him. That's a call to be alert. Be looking for him. The Lord places on your heart. Do this ministry for someone today. Oh, well, I can do that, but I'll just do that tomorrow. It's not being on watch for him. If you're on watch for him, you expect him today, not tomorrow. And you want to get it done today, not waiting for tomorrow. But you see, we put stuff off because we're really not expecting him to show up today. You know who would be the most amazed people if Jesus were to show up today? Be the church. Man, I thought we had tomorrow. I thought we had next week, next month, next year. I thought we had more time. Oh, if I'd only known that we didn't have more time, I'd have told that person about Jesus. John says, Jesus expects us to live in a fashion as if we believe He's coming today. And if we believe He's coming today, we leave nothing undone for tomorrow. Because if we expect Jesus today, there is no tomorrow. Our tomorrow will be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Stu Hamblin was a cowboy. Went to a Billy Graham crusade. And this old drunken rascal, he was sober, I guess, the day he went to the crusade. I don't know. He may not have been. Didn't have too many sober days, according to his testimony. Went to a Billy Graham crusade, committed his life to Christ. His life was drastically changed. Witnessing to another actor one day by the name of John Wayne. And he said to John, John, it's no secret what God can do, what He's done for others. John, He'll do that for you. John Wayne says, Stu, that's beautiful. You need to write that in a song. And he did. And the meaning's still true. You see, what God has done for others, He'll do for you. If you want to be His disciple, He'll let you be. All you have to do is lay your life down. Follow Him. You say, but I don't know where that'll take me. I don't know what that'll take out of me. No, you don't. Because you see, He's the boss. He don't have to tell you. When Jan and I committed our life to Christ, committed our life to full-time Christian ministry, we had no idea it'd take us halfway around the world. If we'd thought that, we probably wouldn't have surrendered all we did. But through the steps, God prepared us. I'm telling you, God has prepared you for this moment right now. And it is no secret what God will do in a body of people that's willing to make Him Lord and be His disciples and walk with Him and serve Him. You see, way back years ago, there was 11 that said, we'll follow you. That 11 has multiplied and multiplied and multiplied over the centuries. Until it comes down to you and I. And I ask you today, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Some of you here today need to just trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, committing your life to Him before you leave this place. You see, you can't be a disciple till you know Him personally. A disciple is a student of somebody, by the way. You can't be a disciple till you know Him. And once you know Him, you can't help but be a disciple. To just work hand in hand. If you really know Jesus, then you're going to want to know Him more, and you're going to want to be a disciple of His. You just can't help yourself. So some of you are at that ground level. You just need to commit your life to Christ. Some of you just need to make a commitment to be disciples. You've hung on to the world for so long that you think everything you have in the world belongs to you. And now that we're going through economic problems, man, it's like my life's falling apart. Your life's falling apart because you never surrendered all that stuff to Jesus. It's His. I look at my retirement fund, and for a while it just, you know, I never saw it in the first place, so I guess I'm never going to see some of it. But man, it's going downhill quick. Doesn't matter. Really, it didn't. I told Jan, she'll tell you, I was never concerned about it. Never figured I was going to get it anyway. So it don't matter. Because that's God's. He's in charge of it. And if that thing falls apart, God will find a way to take care of me. I don't have to worry about it. You see, we worry too much about worldly things. And we miss the greatest blessings that God has for us. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? He's speaking to your heart. What are you going to do? In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. You're going to respond in one of four ways. Some of you need to respond to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you're going to have opportunity to do that. Pastor Mike's going to be down front. All you have to do is come and take him by the hand and say, "Brother, would you pray with me that I might have Jesus in my heart today?" Brother Mike will pray with you. I guarantee it. Some of you just need to lay all that you have on the altar for the Lord. You haven't done that, and you know you haven't. It's all yours, and you're keeping every bit of it. And you need to lay it on the altar and say, "Lord, it's yours. Do with it whatever you want. I don't care if you take all of it. It's yours. You do what you want." Some of you here today need to recommit yourself to the Lord. You're so backslidden, you don't even know you're backslidden. My friend, if you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying on a daily basis and you're not talking to people, you're backslidden. If you're not touching people in a positive way, you're backslidden. And you better get it worked out today with Jesus. And then some of you are going to make a fourth decision. Fourth decision is this. You're going to walk out that door, lost, bound for eternity of hell. And Jesus is a witness that your blood is not on my hands. Because I've told you today. I've told you what to do. And one of these days in the pits of hell, you're going to come back to this service right here. And you're going to remember it. And you're going to think, "Man, I had the opportunity. But I blew it." What are you going to do with Jesus today? Heavenly Father, touch our hearts this morning. We look to You. We give glory and praise to You. And Father, we seek from You right now a movement of the Holy Spirit. Some here today just need to come to this altar and lay their lives before You. Lord, to become useful to You again and anew and afresh. Oh, Father, I pray that this morning they come. And I pray, Lord, that they have the boldness and the courage to step out and to just say, "Yes, Jesus, use me. However You want to use me, use me." Some here today need to come to know You in a personal way. They've never known You. And I pray, Lord, that You just touch their hearts right now. Prick them in the heart and bring them to the kingdom. That they might come and take Mike by the hand and just say to Pastor Mike, "Help me know Jesus." And Father, I pray for others here today that have other decisions that they need to make. Let this be the day they make it. Lord, let them respond in a positive way to Your plea and to Your call as the blessing of the Holy Spirit comes. Lord, I pray for one other thing here today. I pray not a person leave this place without making a new commitment to You to pray for this city of Fort Wayne. To pray for it until revival comes, until every soul in this city
comes to know you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you just prick our hearts today, Holy Spirit. Let us have such a burden for this city on our hearts and our minds that it cost us sleep. It cost us everything to see revival come to this nation. Father, I pray now your blessings come, your power be revealed during this time. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we stand together, I'm going to ask the piano and organist just begin to play that hymn of invitation. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around, nobody talking. I just want you to listen to God this morning. What's God saying to you today? He's saying to you that you just need to come. Kneel down at this altar and talk to Him this morning. Is that what He's saying? Then you come right now. Don't delay. Is He saying to you this morning that you need to recommit yourself to the Lord? Then you just come and take Pastor Mike by the hand and say, would you pray with me? I need to recommit myself to the Lord today. Are you here this morning and you need Christ in your life? Then I'm going to just invite you to come. Tell him, Pastor Mike, yes, today's the day, my brother Mike, that I want Jesus in my heart. Will you come right now? Maybe you're here today and you just need a healing in your life. I realize that rattles some Baptist cages too, but you see, I believe God still heals people. And you just want to come, you want to tell Pastor Mike, I want you to pray for me, that God will touch my body in a positive way today. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? That's the question. You know what He did. You know who He is. You know what He expects. What are you going to do with Him this morning? Will you just come right now? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? Will you come? Some have come. Others need to. Will you just step out from where you are right now and come? Listening to the Spirit of God speak to your heart, will you come today? Need Christ in your life? Jesus died for you. He loves you. That's why He brought you here this morning. He shed His blood for you. That's why He's convicting you right now. And He has a desire to become Lord of your life. He'll make you somebody when you leave this place. Will you come this morning? Come right now. Don't delay. We're not going to linger long. What are you going to do with Jesus today?